But it's legit, right? And it's interesting when we're in a place like that. Sometimes you can't even see straight. You got hit so hard, let alone see your way out of the ditch. You know there's a way out of it, but maybe you don't have the internal strength to get yourself out of it. Anybody kind of been something like that? Where you are so desperate for help, but you're almost too beaten down and weak in your heart, or maybe even too ashamed to ask for it. And we get to a point where we just cry out to God, God, help. You know, when you don't even have more words and all you can squeak out is help. Anybody ever been there in a place of prayer? Just help. And I know we are a Word of Faith church, but let me tell you, there's something about being honest when you're in a very low, desperate place in your life. Raise your hand if this is hitting home, because this is describing a season of my life. I'm not going to preach at you. We're going to praise victory together through this. How many people, when you were in that low moment, out of nowhere, God sends someone? God sends someone that reaches down into that dirty ditch with you, in that pit of despair. And with that supernatural grace, that strength, they give you a word of encouragement. They give you testimony. Who came up here? People that Satan tried to take them out, and they rose up from the ashes by the power of the resurrection of Jesus, and they shared that story with you. And in that moment, they took some time and got in your mess and pulled you out, and you received strength, grace, hope, resurrection restored to get back out and fight. How many people had an interaction with that? It's a turning point, isn't it? It's a total turning point. If I hadn't had some people like that in my life in the season that I'm in and coming out of, I don't think I'd be here today. Actually, I know I definitely wouldn't be preaching here today. I know that. And sometimes they were strangers. Sometimes they were church family. Sometimes they're a friend I hadn't seen in 3 years, 4 years, 8 years. Out of nowhere, it was a phone call. It was an interaction. I want to talk today in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. It says, but one who prophesies strengthens, builds up, edifies, encourages, and comforts. The Amplified Bible says this, the one who prophesies, who interprets the divine will, the purpose in which inspired preaching and teaching, speaks to men for their upbuilding, constructive spiritual progress, encouragement, and consolation. When God sends you someone that strengthens you, builds you up, and encourages you in a very strategic moment of your life. Probably if they hadn't come in that moment, you may have been in that ditch much longer than you could have afforded, or you may never have gotten out of it. Anybody ever met someone that they've just been a muddy, dirty ditch of despair and depression, and it's been like 10 years? I want to talk today about, we're just going to take a step. And I actually have a series. I mean, I could probably go 10 weeks, so we'll just see where it goes. We'll do a little bit here and there about a prophetic word of encouragement. That's what we're going to talk about today. Did you know every person in this room has the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to give a prophetic word of encouragement? When I said prophetic, it means stirred by the Holy Spirit. Or even you start opening up your mouth and talking, and all of a sudden God just kind of steers the wheel, and you maybe share a little bit more than you anticipated. Maybe a scripture comes out of you. Maybe a testimony comes out of you, and you leave that conversation going, wow, I think God was in the middle of that. How many people have had that? Let me tell you, that is the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're just starting level one. If you've been sent in a divine moment, you may not even have known you've been sent. Maybe you just saw someone that seemed a little bit off, maybe a little emotional, maybe a little bit upset, or maybe you were just drawn to somebody, start a conversation. And all of a sudden, that person left strengthened, built up, and encouraged, left with a scripture, left with your story. And you walked away going, huh, that was different. You were used by the Holy Spirit to give a prophetic word of encouragement. And I'm going to talk probably today in a couple weeks about how to tune into that a little bit more, how to get more confident in that, and how to go get supercharged in that. Amen? a prophetic word. What is this? It's basically when someone sees hidden gold in the midst of the dirt of our lives. We all got dirt. My personality can just be, let me tell you, I'm better at apologies because there are things in my personality that need to be redeemed that are a little bit kind of not looking exactly like Jesus, right? We got dirt. Our flesh, our personality. But I'll tell you about this. God has put gold inside of every single one of you. There are gifts, there are talents, there are callings, there are things that he has put in your life to do. And sometimes life is just a mess. It's just drama. We've been attacked. Our emotions are all stirred up, or the circumstances of our life are so just publicly like, wow, God, I don't know how you're going to pull us out of this one, that we can't see the gold in our life. And God sends someone that doesn't see the dirt. We see our dirt. Everybody else sees our dirt, right? But someone sees the gold that God placed inside of you, that God is actually calling out of you, and that person calls it out. And it restores a hope and a future, a purpose and a plan, stirs up things that you thought were forgotten, or maybe speaks something that you didn't even know was there. And then God confirms it through his word, through the written word in the scripture, confirms it in your heart. It's a turning point. You know, there are things hidden in your life that Satan does not want you to see. So he gives you guilt, condemnation, shame, and drama, and drama, and drama, and drama, and drama. And I'm tired of hearing about it on Facebook because, to be honest with you, you're just going to kick it up some more. Let's be real. But the Lord God has called his church, which is us, to be sent. We are sent into this world. As he is, so are we. Amen? Jesus? And we are his mouthpiece. And he is sending you into a dark, broken world full of hurting, muddy, dirty, desperate people. And he's going to use you to call out the gold in their life. He's going to use you to call out purposes, plans, gifts, talent, hope. And it's going to pull them out of that ditch and pull them right beside you. Maybe you said, I think I am in the ditch. Well, guess what? The best way to get out of it is to let God speak to you and through you. Healing comes. Remember, it's living water. We get cleaned out when we let him out. You want freedom in your life? Time to bring freedom to someone else. It is time to receive and use all the gifts God has given us with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Turn to Acts chapter 1 and 2. You're welcome. So quick review. When exactly are we spirit-filled? I feel like I got a tickle in my throat. This is going to be great on the recordings. I should just do this. Let's just do this. Hey, everybody just pray right now. All right, we're back. So, when exactly are we spirit-filled? So there are two separate experiences that we instantly receive when we ask. First one is salvation, right? The moment we ask Jesus to come into our lives, we are instantly, totally cleaned out, totally redeemed, totally made new. And we are given a portion of God within us, right? Jesus, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, comes to live inside of us. Holy Spirit is in you, in this portion that can't... You got this right here? But the thing is, when we give our lives to Jesus, oftentimes we kind of put him in a box in our life. I live with Jesus in a box in my life for good, oh man, well into, I think I was about 21 until I kind of caught a clue that I had him in the box. And I'd say it's just time to let him out. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So water baptism, let's clarify this. Water baptism, we have a little spa over here if you'd like to get water baptized. That is an outward symbol of what God has done internally. We're dirty, we're messy, we go into the water, which represents the grave, and we come back all squeaky, shiny, and new. And that is totally cleaned, right? So when you give your life to Jesus, I'm totally clean. I am totally made new. God comes inside of me, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and we get a portion of the Holy Spirit in us. But wait, there's more. Because we're going to talk today what comes, one of the many gifts that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a separate experience. You can go ahead and read it in Acts chapter 8. I taught in it. Go check it out online. And the only requirement to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to give your life to Jesus. That's it. Salvation. You don't have to get water baptized to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's like taking communion. It is a powerful symbol, a reminder. Okay? So Acts chapter 1, 4 through 5, Jesus commanded them. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, of which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but not many days from now you shall be baptized with, placed in, introduced into the Holy Spirit." So the word baptize comes from the Greek. It means to immerse to the point of stained and dyed. How many people love pickles? I love pickles. How many people are like, cucumbers, meh, you know, meh. Okay, so guess what happens? When that cucumber gets immersed in the pickling juice, it changes. And it can't go back to being a cucumber. It got immersed to the point of stained and dyed. So when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're never the same. There is an outward, inward change. There is a supercharged nature. You just got real tasty. All right? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everyone that believes. It's not for the holy few. It's not for ministers. It's not for the super spiritual ones. I'll be honest with you. I felt like I was the least spiritual person in my youth group and my youth pastor's greatest disappointment. I'm being honest with you. I just did not fit the mold. I've actually never fit the mold my whole life. How many of you are like that? You just never quite fit. I was always kind of like the square peg in the round hole in life. Well, guess what? You know, the great thing is you are God's greatest victory. He created you to be a unique masterpiece to break the mold. Because when you break the mold, you bring freedom from everyone else. It is for everyone that believes. So to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is for every person that believes in Jesus. And for every person that says, "I want more, God, use me. I'm going to let you out of the box in my life and let you in to every area of my life, even the like awkward corners of my personality and past and the Trekkie side of me, God will use." Let me tell you, I speak geek really well for all the sci-fi that I've watched in my life. You know what? God will use every corner of your life that you give him access to. I don't think I even read the scripture. Acts chapter 2, 38 through 39, Peter answered them. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of and release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift." He's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's free. "For the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and for you and your children and to all that are far away." Every single person has access to the infilling, the overflowing gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of him flowing in you and through you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples as he departed, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, ability, efficiency, and might. You will be my witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So you're going to be a witness for him in your workplace, in York County, in Pennsylvania, United States, and when you travel to Jamaica, or when you travel to, I don't know, some cool place. Do you know we never take a vacation from God? We take vacations with him, right? It gives us actually more time to be with him. So he is going to supercharge you to overflow to the people around you wherever you go. And the Lord said, you're going to need power, internal Holy Ghost, get hooked up to a nuclear power plant and off the AA battery power to do that. Because how many people know we can't do that in our own strength? I sure can't. I can't do this in my own strength. Oh my goodness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we just read. But it basically says, to fill comes from this word, means to satiate. So, you know, when you stick a sponge in the water and it gets so soaked, it drips. You know, kids do this. "Hey, mom, I can help you clean up." And they get the sponge, they pour it in the water, and they drip water all across the kitchen to go wipe off the table. That is to satiate, to overflow, to fill. So that word fill means to supply an excess to overflow. And I promise mom I wouldn't mess up the carpet. So what it means is you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's an overflow amount. Enough that comes out of you that gets the people around you wet. Amen? Being very careful. Woo, there we go. So a truly spirit-filled life is going to affect the people around you. And we're going to talk today about how to get into that place of overflow, how to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It gives you the power to reach the lost and also prophesy, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage under the tugging, the unction, the stirring of the Holy Spirit. Did you know you don't even have to feel anything? Did you know every conversation you enter into, if you give God access, you let him out of the box, he will impact the person around you? The Bible records the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and witnesses saw and heard a change. So there's an initial evidence of tongues, and there's also prophecy. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, and verse 11, real quick, I'm going to speed read here. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. They were in unity. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire settled on each of them. Everyone present was filled, the Amplified Bible says, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other different foreign languages and tongues as the Spirit kept giving them loud and clear expression in each tongue and inappropriate words. And if you speed read through it, go to verse 11 there. And basically, this was an international community. It was like the DC of the Middle East. Jerusalem was packed from people from all over. And people from all over, when they heard them praying in tongues and they heard them prophesying, they actually heard them telling the good news. They heard them proclaiming Jesus and what he has done. So tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. And if you want to hear about it, go listen to my last four messages. So we're jumping ahead. All right. So there was a miracle that happened. It crossed the language barrier and the good news was declared. And Peter, who was the greatest, I love Peter because his mouth always got him in trouble. It's like the story of my life. But God can redeem this thing. This is called redemption right up here, okay? You got to do a lot of apologizing to get here. Stay humble and stay in the spirit, I'll tell you. But laughing, I love Peter because, anyway, he was a coward. Public speaking used to like scare me. Like I just wanted to avoid it. And here we are. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit and he prophesied and he preached to 3,000 people. Dude, and they got baptized. This is what happens when we get stirred up in the Holy Spirit. We forget about ourselves because it's not even about us. So the fire, when we talk about tongues of fire, fire is just simply a symbol of the manifest presence of God. You can go ahead and study it out in scripture. So when we experience a greater degree of the manifest presence of God, it comes out of you. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." What does that mean? Okay, he wants access to every area of your life. You know, fire burns really bright when you keep feeding it, right? I went to my cousin's house for a bonfire, and they kept having to feed the fire. So the Holy Spirit, he is a gentleman in the fact that he will not, how do I say it? He's a gentleman. He's at the door knocking, right? It says Jesus is at the door knocking. But he's not going to come in unless you invite him. And he wants to fill every nook and cranny of your life that you allow him. So this is what we call about popping the lid off the box. Instead of keeping Jesus in the box, we pop him open on Sunday and maybe at our grow group or with our one Christian friend. We pop him out of the box and say, "Holy Spirit, you can fill every area of my life." So I'm not going to do it this time. It's okay. But my favorite example of getting infilled with the Holy Spirit is water when it gets carbonated, right? This is seltzer water. And you can shake it up, stir it up through praying in the Spirit, through praising and worshiping, through getting in the Word, and you can feel the Lord stirring in you, but you can choose to keep your mouth shut. And that's not as fun. It isn't. How many people, the kid inside you, mess is kind of fun. Okay, especially men. Men, you know what? Hunting and like extreme sports, you know, it's messy, it's dirty, it's bloody, it's fun. Why? Because it's not controlled. You know, I am man, hear me roar. You know, it's fun. For painters, they come out messy. But you can choose to keep the lid on. You can choose to engage in a conversation with someone and stifle, push down, quench Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But the Spirit-filled life is meant to burn through you like wildfire. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it says, his word burns in me like fire. I just got to let it out. I can't keep it on the inside. We're going to have to stir ourselves up every day where until that fire goes, I have just got to tell someone what God did in my life. When is the last time your passion for his word? I'm so passionate. Did you know I fell in love with Jesus through his word? I did not have this emotional experience at church. In fact, it hit all my friends, like some of my friends that were in youth group with me. Everyone else is like crying or laughing, or maybe they're on the floor. And I am the one standing there like something is wrong with me, because I don't know, in the natural, I'm an emotional person, but just spiritually, I'm not. Why? Because I'm bringing freedom to all those people that don't feel it. Amen. We are not ruled by our feelings. So that feel, it's not this emotional thing. It's God gets so big and so real on the inside of you. I fell in love with the Lord because I had a little amplified Bible from my grandmother's house that I would take with me wherever I went when I decided to get really honest with God and give my life to him. And I would just read him in the library at college. Read him. I would read his word until it just, for the first time in my life, became alive and real. And everything changed. Let's not neglect him. He is his word. You want revival in your life? Get up a little early, stay up a little bit later, and saturate yourself in his presence, in his word. That's the essence of revival right there. When was the last time your passion for his word and his presence got so big on the inside of you, it started bursting out to people around you? To the barista, to the cashier. I had experience with my tow truck driver. I mean, I actually, someone gave me this prophetic word of encouragement, and 5 minutes later, my car died on the highway. Where do you think that one came from? So I was like, oh, okay, thanks for confirming your word, because I know Satan didn't really want me to latch on to that. And my tow truck driver came by, and I just decided to pray for him. Bless him. Bless him and his business. Why? Because I would not be moved by my circumstances. I was going to be moved by the Holy Spirit. So the evidence of a spirit-filled life is one that overflows in the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. If I miss one, go back and read it. It's fun. Okay? And to be being constantly and continually filled with his Holy Spirit. So why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's where I want to go. So make sure you are at, let's see, Luke chapter 10, okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the world needs Jesus in you. Everybody can say the world needs Jesus, but did you know he rests in you? You're his home. The Spirit of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is in you. They need Holy Spirit in you. Jesus reminds us of this because he only had 3 years of ministry, man. I'm at 37 and I'm just starting to figure it out. So, wow, 3 years of ministry. Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38. Sorry, we'll get to the other one later. Jesus said to the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and distressed. And I looked this up in like 10 different translations. I love the resources we have online. It says they were confused and distressed. He's surrounded by a mass of people. And other words says they were harassed spiritually, emotionally. They were helpless. They were weary, exhausted. They were cast away, feeling rejection. They were dejected. They were downcast. They were worried. They were scattered. They were depressed. And he could just feel that pressing in on him. You ever been in a place and you can kind of feel the emotions of other people just kind of pressing in on you? Jesus said, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And Jesus is talking about Pastor D. Jesus is talking about us. He's talking about you, his disciples, his followers, every person that has given their life to Jesus. You're the laborers. It's not the fivefold ministry. That's baloney. And if someone tells you that, they're giving you baloney. Read the Bible for yourself. The laborers, the sent ones, the ones called to move in these gifts are us. Jesus was moved with compassion to minister to these masses of hurting, broken, depressed, angry, cast away, people. And we are surrounded by broken and hurting people every day. Sometimes we're even broken and hurting. So how do you know you're being prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something now? How do you know? The Holy Spirit will direct you with compassion. You write that down. Holy Spirit directs me with compassion. It's when your heart's stirred. Or how about this? Your heart goes out towards someone. You ever just see a stranger and your heart just goes out to them for some reason? That is the Lord grabbing your heart saying, I would like to move in you and through you to minister to that one person. Matthew 14:14 says this, Jesus saw a huge crowd as he stepped back from the boat and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus was moved by the Holy Spirit with compassion to minister to people. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is Jesus in this world, so are we called to be. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So when you feel the love of God go through you towards someone else, no reason. Compassion. That is a divine love flow. That is Jesus Christ within you, wanting to connect with someone around you because you are the hands and feet and mouthpiece of Jesus. I was actually at a church service. I go to actually all these different churches. I have so much fun on Wednesdays and Fridays and Saturdays. We're the body of Christ. And sometimes I'll go not knowing anyone. So I went to this church service about a month ago and I didn't know a soul. And what I love doing about this is I make new friends. Sometimes I like going to church by myself because God will give me divine connections and I'm not so distracted in my little box, my little clique. And every day I sat beside someone new and I started a conversation. Well, one day I sat beside, there was an empty spot and there was this young man. So I wasn't trying to sit right beside this young man or whatever. And I was sitting there and there was a lady beside me and her husband and I was talking to them. And then another young man, he seemed like maybe 20, like maybe not too far out of high school. And he sat right beside me. I guess his friend was the other young man over there. And he sat down and it took my breath away. And when I say took my breath away, not like take my breath away. I mean it smelled really intensely bad. And I'm not trying to make fun. It was intense, almost to the point, if you've ever been around a homeless person, I've done street ministry and like it takes your breath away. So you kind of definitely don't breathe through your nose and even breathing through your mouth, you can almost taste it. And this young man that sat beside me was at that level. And it makes you want to move. I'm being honest with you. It went through my brain because it was going to be a long, it was gonna be like one of those revival service, you know, it's going to be a long service. I'm like, that's a long time. But I was like, ah, this is baloney. That's okay. I'm a mouth breather at night anyway. Don't tell anybody. You can tell because there's like a pool. We'll just stop there. Okay. So, so as this gentleman sat there, I decided to start a conversation with him. I didn't slide over. I just started a conversation. And this young man had a book, and he was probably dressed in his best, but his best, you could tell he doesn't have money. He had on his best Dickie work pants. They were probably, they'd been through a lot. And he had on his best black jacket, and it looked like he probably got it at the Salvation Army. And he had the biggest smile on his face. And he was holding this book, and it was How to Raise Giant Killers. And it's actually a book on parenting. By Bill Johnson, and some people have read it. It's supposed to be good. And so I made a conversation. I was like, oh, my cousin's reading that book, you know. And so we started talking. He said, well, I said, do you have kids? And he says, no, I don't. He said, but I have a niece and nephew, and they come over to my apartment. And he said, I just wanted to know, like, you know, how I could help. And I could cry. My heart just gripped. I mean, it literally felt like my heart was a dish rag and just got gripped. And I thought, this young man who probably doesn't have much to even probably buy dinner, probably scraped together, I don't know, that book probably cost $10, $13 to buy a book so he could overflow and minister to his niece and nephew. I couldn't shake it. I went up for worship and it's my heart is still in this vice grip for this young man. Ugh. And it was already kind of going out to him when I was sitting beside him because I wanted to start that conversation. And all through worship, I was like, Lord God, what are you trying to say to me? What do you want me to do? And I'm up front during worship and I'm just whatever. And I started seeing myself in a God imagination, an impression in my heart, getting a box of books and filling it up and giving it to the young man. And I went, oh, okay, good. Now I know what to do. So, and it was so interesting. Halfway through worship, I started smelling that smell again. Interesting focusing. And I just was like, Lord, what am I to do? So I go and I find this young man. I go, hey, real quick, because it was like, you know, that meet and greet time is a huge church, so it probably takes you 5 minutes to get to the back anyway. And I said, listen, the Lord wants me to do something. And he said, and I know I'm supposed to do it. And I told him, I said, I saw myself pulling up a whole box of books. I said, my mom's got a library. I've got a library. My grandma's got a library. We got a bookstore. What are the topics? Give me, like, just write down 10 topics you're interested in. God, I said, you are good ground and the Lord wants to sow into your life. And then I had a word, and I'm not going to share that, but I had a word of encouragement for him. And I mean, his smile just took over his whole face. It was so sweet. And I want to say this. I could have overriven that, right? But sometimes we just got to take a risk. What's the worst that's going to happen? You start a conversation with someone. Pray for them. And the next step, God, what am I to do? Maybe you give them a scripture. Maybe you write down a scripture. Liz wrote down a scripture for me, and it was so wild. It confirmed something later. It was bananas. Really, really wild. It's just about being open and being led by the Holy Spirit and not forgetting what it's all about. Compassion. Move with compassion. That story wasn't even my notes, so we're already off on this. Is great. Okay. So when we have a deep, heartfelt compassion towards someone, your heart goes out in love towards someone. That is Christ within you. The Spirit of Christ Jesus wanting to, because remember, he's love. Love flows through you towards someone else. Doesn't even make any sense. He wants the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move through you into them. And it doesn't have to be one of those, thus saith the Lord, God has slammed your head, shake up. And probably it's not going to be the best for that anyway. They didn't even do that. You know, they didn't even describe that in the Bible. We formulate things in our culture. You can just shake their hand. Say, can I pray for you? Put your hand on their shoulder. Hey, just give them a scripture. See gold in them. See gold in them. God, what do you see in them? Just say, God, what do you see in them? And start speaking it out. So your family and your coworkers and your neighbors and strangers at Walmart. You want to meet broken, hurting people? Go to Walmart any time of the day. They need you. What are you going to do about it? So now, Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. I merged two translations. There's a new translation that came out recently. I think they only have the New Testament done. It's called the Passion Translation, the PTP. Really cool to look up. You remember when the Message Bible was coming out when I was in high school? It's kind of like a modern commentary, but actually pretty accurate to scripture. It's really, really good. So I'm merging the Message Translation and the Passion Translation here. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. We're going to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 29, the religious scholar wanting to justify himself. Justify means make excuses, make himself feel good. The Message Bible says this. He was looking for a loophole. How many people during a sermon, God starts stirring on your heart and you're looking for the loophole to get out of what he's telling you to do? That's not God stirring in my heart. That's just I'm hungry, you know, like, all right. So he was looking for a loophole and he says to Jesus, just how do you define your neighbor? Jesus replied with a story like he always does. He says, listen, and I'll tell you. There once was a Jewish man. Now, remember, he was a Jewish man. So I want you, when we hear Jewish, think Christian, just because, you know, this is the people that God knew and knew God back then, okay? Christian was not even in the Bible, but I just want to think, this is you. See yourself as a Jewish man, okay? He was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when bandits robbed him along the way. Remember I talked about you get attacked out of nowhere? And they beat him so severely, stripped him naked, and left him for dead. What does that mean? He was beaten so bad emotionally, he couldn't function. Left high and dry, no finances. Maybe they took his house. You know, there's situations when Satan just stole everything from you and left him for half dead. He's barely holding on. So how do we see ourselves? See yourself as that Jewish man, and I want you to relate to him being attacked and hit with a tragedy, to be emotionally beat up and thrown into a ditch where you can't pull yourself out, a really low moment. Verse 31 says, soon a Jewish priest or a pastor was walking down the same road. By the way, the Bible says we're all called to be priests and kings. So maybe you should just see yourself in this one too. Okay. Who are we in this story? All of them. All right? We've all been there, every single, including myself. I have walked by before. It says, soon a Jewish priest was walking down the same road and came upon a wounded man. Seeing him from a distance, the priest crossed to the other side of the road and walked right past him, not turning to help him one bit. Why? Because he was late for church. He only had an hour on his lunch break. He had a grocery list. We got things to get done. I got to mow the lawn so my wife doesn't yell at me. You know, we're busy. Is that tis the season, spring. Yay. So many of us would not drive by a scene of an accident if we saw someone just got hit and bleeding out on the side of the road. So when we read the Good Samaritans, of course I would stop. Oh my gosh, who would keep driving by? But the likelihood that happens to you every day, maybe once or twice in a lifetime. I want you to see yourself seeing someone crying on a bench. Walking into the break room and seeing your coworker upset, angry. Standing in line in Starbucks and hearing someone chew out the barista. That's awkward. That's messy. I'm going to just keep on walking. I'm busy. Verse 32. Later, a religious man, a Levite, came walking down the same road and likewise crossed over into the other side to pass by a wounded man without stopping to help him. Religious. What are we going to talk about? Religious. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. I like the English Standard Version. Says this. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. New Living Translation says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. What is it when we act religious? A religious act is when we reject the Holy Spirit's promptings, the Holy Spirit of grace, his divine empowerment, to be Jesus to lost and broken, hurting people. We have a form of godliness. We have big study Bibles. We attend grow groups. I don't know, we may even talk about Jesus with our friends and even with our coworkers. But when we override the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we have denied the power of God within us to be Jesus to someone else. It's not about the form. It's not about the mold. It's not about the dress or the language. It is about responding to him and letting him flow through you, Christ within. So finally, verse 33, by the way, and I want to encourage you, don't feel beat up because we've all been, I've been every single one of these people in this story. Every single one. I have been every single one. Finally, a Samaritan came and he came upon the bleeding man. So a little cultural context, I don't have a lot of time, so you can go Google Samaritans. I want you to think about this. My mother and my uncle, they grew up during the civil rights movement with Dr. Martin Luther King. Many people could tell you exactly where they were when he was assassinated. It was an ugly time in our nation, full of hate and revenge, nastiness and persecution. So I don't have a lot of time to talk about it, but the Jews were highly prejudiced towards the Samaritans. They treated them terribly, much like the times of Dr. Martin Luther King. That racial riots and tension. It was not pretty that season. So the Samaritan, who was probably highly persecuted by people that looked just like that Jewish guy in the ditch, he was moved with tender compassion. Suddenly this guy became my hero. It's one thing to be inconvenienced by stopping to pray for someone. It's another thing to stop for someone that looks or was someone that made your life terrible. This was a great man. He was moved with tender compassion for him. And when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He stooped down, got in the ditch, got dirty. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. He stopped his busyness. He had places to go, people to see. You know, this is, you know, desert times. It's not like you want to stop for a couple hours in a ditch on a sunny day without your backup Gatorade. He stopped bandaged his wounds. You're going to get blood and dirt on you when you get involved in someone's mess and someone's drama. We got to stop being so afraid to get our hands dirty. Well, I got enough drama in my life. I don't need more. Well, I'm sure Jesus said that. No, he didn't say the same. Right? People are messy. I'm messy. Life is messy. Jesus got messy. We are to get messy. That doesn't mean crawl in the ditch and gossip about all the terrible things that happened in their life. That just means get in the ditch with them and bring the answer. Bring Jesus. Bring the word. Then he lifted him onto his donkey and led him to an inn and made him comfortable. And in the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. And I'll pay you on the way back." To stop and truly love someone, to care for them and minister to them, it will cost you time. Time is money. Time is actually the most precious commodity we can give anyone. It might cost you some money too. You might buy them lunch, fill up their fridge with groceries. It is an inconvenience to invite someone out to dinner, have to clean your house, invite them over for dinner. It's an inconvenience to pick someone up and take them to church with you. It is an inconvenience to open up your home as a grow group and bring people to them. But life is messy. Life is inconvenient. The Great Commission does not say, go out into the world and make converts. Make people say the prayer with you. It says, go out into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. That's a long-term commitment. That is called inconvenient. Okay? You don't just pray for them and leave them. You disciple them. That's like birthing a baby and leaving it in a ditch. You wonder why so many people walk away from their walk with God. Well, no one's there with them to help feed them, help them understand the word, help just be a shining light. Life is hard. They go home to a dark place and get verbally attacked and beat down. You might have to call them more than once a month. Encourage them, build them up, right? So now tell me, which one of the 3 men who saw the wounded man proved to be a true neighbor? The religious scholar, who knew the word inside and out, responded, "The one who demonstrated kindness and mercy." Jesus said, "You must go and do the same." Everyone likes to think that they would be the Good Samaritan, but how many people besides myself was not them in this story a couple times? It's time for us to stop walking by. Stop pushing down the Holy Spirit's prompting. Now you're accountable because now you know when you got compassion towards someone, Holy Spirit's speaking to you and wants to speak through you. And you guess what, by the way, people are like, "Well, I don't know what to say. I've been a Christian for a week." Guess what? You got a story. Some of my best youth leaders, man, came out of really rough situations. And I always say, hey, once you can kind of control your language to not cause people to stumble. my youth leaders are incredible. Like they inspire me. I said, come on, help, because your story is going to help someone. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Bible says in Psalms 81, verse 10, it says, "Open up your mouth wide and I will fill it." Just start talking. Jesus, take the wheel. I don't know that song, but people quote it all the time. I don't listen to country. But, you know, so you start steering and then you let Holy Spirit steer the conversation. You just pass the wheel at some point. Start a conversation. Matthew 10:19 says this, "Don't worry about what you will say or how you will say it. At that time, you will be given a word to say." What does that mean? Start talking. And if you're like me, you got no problems talking. And eventually you're going to say something that's going to impact their life. Praise God for all the men that understand wives as verbal processors. They're like, yeah, I get it. What if you're a man of few words? Congratulations. You'll probably do less damage. But hey, if 3 words that come out and one of them's love, God loves you, can be some of the greatest turning points. God sees you. You are not forgotten. Life-changing words. You are the answer to someone's prayer. They just don't know it's you yet. Straight up. They're expecting Jesus to appear to them or an angel or, you know, just some miraculous $1,000 check in their mailbox. But guess what? Prompted by the Holy Spirit, they're counting on you. They're counting on you to show up, and unknowingly, God's going to work through you because we are his hands, his feet, and his mouthpiece. Proverbs 3, 27 through 28 says this, "Do not withhold good to those to whom it is due. When it is in the power of your hand to do so, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say, 'Come back tomorrow and then I'll help you.'" Don't delay in giving a word of encouragement. Don't delay. Don't delay because it's in that moment. Remember how many times we're in that strategic moment in the ditch and you need God to encourage you that day in that hour. So don't be like, "Well, I don't know if it's God." How many people really want to talk to a stranger at Walmart? It's God. Okay. You know, it's God. It's God. Okay. if you're going to encourage them, it's always going to be God. Okay. So when the Holy Spirit prompts you, respond quickly. Whether it be a single mom that your compassion goes out to, or a neighbor that's kind of a shut-in. You know, they finally went out to get their mail. That was them getting out for the week. Get out, get your mail at the same time. You know, drop something at their front door. Who is the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart about right now? Some of you guys are actually seeing a face. You're seeing someone at work. It could be a neighbor. And you're seeing them. And your heart is going out to them. Who is God tugging on your heart to encourage, to build up, to comfort, to strengthen, to restore hope? There is no time like the present. Please do not back burner God's promptings. You know what means the back burner, right? Oh, yeah. Let me just pray about it a little bit more. Just got to make sure it's the right timing. I'm really busy right now. I'll call him tonight. You know, busy is a mindset. Everybody's busy. Everybody's busy. Some of the busiest people in the world made time for work day tomorrow, and they got like a zillion kids and more responsibility than I could ever shake a stick at. Busy is a mindset. We always have time, right? We always have time. You know, let's stop making excuses. Excuses are just self-deception. They are candy-coated half-truths that we tell ourselves, others, and the Lord. And honestly, it's just because we're insecure. We're selfish with our time. Or how about this? We just have some unbelief in our life that when we step out in faith, God's going to really have our back. I'm not spiritual enough. So what? Peter was definitely not spiritual enough, but God used Peter. God can use Peter. He can use anybody. Okay. Stop disqualifying yourself because you are qualified in Christ Jesus. We got to get over our insecurities because it is not about us. It's about Jesus anyway. And time to step out and do something bigger than ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." You know, intellectual reasoning can cause you to delay. I got to really think this out. I need to know what I'm going to say. I need to write notes before I go talk to the person. It's going to cause the sin of delay. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Good thing he loves us in mercy. His mercy and loving kindness. Because once again, I've done this so many times. I'm not preaching at you. I'm saying God's working on me because I think I'm too busy sometimes. God needs you to fulfill his will on the earth because we are his hands, his feet, and his mouthpiece. So we can't walk on by anymore and pray for laborers because guess what? He sent someone. He sent you. He sent Jesus in you. And we've got to stop pushing down the voice of the Holy Spirit and walking by. Do you know what it means to quench the Holy Spirit? It means to extinguish, like a fire extinguisher, to put something out. It means getting a cold, wet blanket and throwing it on a fire within you. It's not allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through you when he stirs his heart towards someone else. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench, stifle, extinguish, restrain, turn away the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, holding fast to that which is good." If you got a good thing to tell them, it's a good thing. Say something good. It's tightly gripping the steering wheel and keeping your mouth shut. When we feel this stirring in our heart, compassion, love, probably even right now, something's kind of stirring in your heart. I'm not going up for that altar call. That's for, you know, them emotional people, them, you know, spiritual weirdos. I'm not going up for that altar call. Men don't raise their hands. I'm not going to go pray for them. I'm not spiritual enough. I just cussed out my dog today. It's putting the lid on. Hey, we're all human. We all got dirt. How many people got dirt in their life besides me? I got dirt. But there's gold inside. Praise God, right? Amen. We are qualified in Christ Jesus. Okay. We can resist the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Paul says, Paul says this, must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? He's talking to Israel. Israel, once again, kind of a type and shadow of us, who was self-righteous, self-willed, self-sufficient. Resisting the Holy Spirit is holding God at arm's length in your life. You feel him tugging. Not yet, God. I'm not ready yet. Resisting. Last one, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. It means to afflict him with deep sorrow. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, let no unwholesome word, foul, corrupt, abusive language proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, building up, helpful, according to the need at the moment. There is a need at that moment, okay? So that you will give grace. The New Living Translation says encouragement. To those who hear, do not grieve or bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander be put away from you, along with all evil behavior. Did you know not every word that comes out of Pastor Sherry's mouth is wholesome? Did you know I can be harsh? Do you know I can get angry? I have grieved the Holy Spirit as well. And you know what? Father, forgive me. He loves you. Right? Just keeping a humble heart about it. If we want the Lord to move through us, something we have to really work on, including myself, is not grieving the Holy Spirit through critical negative words. God's really working on me. Don't get critical of that person. Don't get critical of that situation. Stop vomiting negativity. Stop venting. It grieves his heart. I'm working on that right here. And when you do it, it might be 10 seconds after. Remember, Peter denied Christ three times. What have I done? Oh, God, I'm so sorry, okay? Just get in a repentant heart, a repentant life, okay? Because the first step, I'll tell you what this, in moving more clearly and more powerfully and giving prophetic words of encouragement is to start speaking life over people. So stopping, I'm working on it. Me, Pastor Sherry, is working on this right now. Because I want to be used more powerfully to encourage people, to hear what Holy Spirit says, to see gold in people. I got to stop seeing the dirt in people. They know they're dirt. They don't need reminded. I don't need reminded of all the character flaws in my life, okay? I need reminded of the goal. So can I be honest? Can we clean up Facebook? Can we clean up social media? Please start there. I mean, at least you have to type it, so you really have to think about it. Okay? Let's get all that criticism and negativity towards our country and towards this person and that person. Please get it off your social media. Jeez. It grieves his heart too. Okay. So how do we avoid resisting, quenching, and grieving? We got to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, but ever be filled, stimulated with the Holy Spirit. God's saying, hey, it's way more fun to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Way more fun. And the Greek, the original Greek, it actually comes from the word, it says being filled. Which actually translates, keep on being filled constantly and continually with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we leak. We get filled up in our morning devotional time with God. We get filled up praying in the Spirit on the way to work. And that annoying person starts talking to you, okay? You forget to pay a bill. You get home and you just realize it rains so much that the grass is like jungle fever high. You know, these things drain us. They drain us. So we're going to have to, how do we fill ourselves up? Okay, so Ephesians 5:18, if you keep reading, 19 and 21 tells you how. Singing psalms and hymns. If the worship team can come on up. We're going to stir ourselves up. We're going to get being filled with the Holy Spirit. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means make up your own words. You check out, like during worship, start saying your own words. You don't even have to sing them. You can just say them. Make it real. Making music in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks for everything. Just start thanking God for stuff. God, thank you for my dog because it woke me up for work and I wasn't late. We'll find lemonade in anything, okay? And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that means just humble yourself. Lay your life down for other people. Serve. Jude 20 and 21 says this, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, making spiritual progress. Rise like an edifice higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So where do you start doing this? You got to walk in daily fellowship with God. You know what? I don't have, that's okay. We're going to stop because we are late. Praise God. Hey, you know, Holy Spirit's not always a timeline. I'm about 2/3 through my notes, so I got more. There's lots more. We're going to come back to this. But I'll tell you what, the next time I talk, we're going to talk more about how to give these words for other people. We're going to talk more about giving prophetic words of encouragement. And I'm going to tell you really specific ways to tune your ear in to the Holy Spirit. Really practical ways that we can get to a point of hearing him really, really clear. Because I'm out of time. I'll tell you this. If you're having trouble hearing from God, one of the best things to do, and I heard Kenneth Copeland say this several times, and it really helped me. He says, if you're having trouble hearing from God, go back and do the last thing he told you to do. Because, you know, if your mom or your dad tells you to go do something, they're not going to tell you another thing to do until you do the first thing. Go back, and if you forgot what it was, he'll just pray about it, fast and pray for a week. He will tell you what it was. Go back and do it if it's still possible. If it's not still possible, just ask him for forgiveness and ask him for the next step. Maybe you were supposed to apologize to someone. Maybe you were supposed to give a coworker $10 and say, treat yourself out to lunch. Whatever that thing is, go and do it. You know, disobedience and unbelief, they harden our heart. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Not doing what God calls you to do clogs up the pipes for hearing from him. There is nothing more frustrated than a clogged drain. I had a clogged drain in my shower. So frustrating. I had to clean the pipe out. So go back and do the last thing he told you to do. Because the Holy Spirit is always flowing. His gifts are always flowing. If we got something clogged, it's just time to be obedient, right? So go ahead, stand up. We're just going to stand up. And you know, right now, maybe he's telling you go do something. Maybe there's someone in this room that he's saying, I want you to go pray for him. Maybe there's someone in this room that you're supposed to ask them to forgive you. Maybe there's someone in this room that you're supposed to just give them a handshake and say, hey, you guys want to come over? Let's go out for lunch. Maybe there's a stirring in your heart right now and it says it's just time to go worship him in spirit and in truth and come on up. If the grow group leaders can come forward, men's grow group, ladies grow group, all the grow group leaders, you guys are ministers in this house. I'm going to open up the altar to pray for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, we'll pray for you to do that as well. These are trusted ministers. You can come on forward and just face the congregation. Uncle Jim, come on up. Man, I know there's a bunch of people out there. They're going to pray for you. Praise God. Angie, come on up. Just going to call some other people out here. Praise God. All right, so I'm going to open the altars. The Bible says this, 1 Timothy 4:14, and also 1:6, says, if you've let the gifts of the Holy Spirit go dormant, maybe you're having a hard time hearing from God. Maybe you've just been kind of squishing the voice of the Holy Spirit down. It says to have people lay hands on you, elders of the house. These are elders. They're incredible men and women of God, and they're going to put their hand on you in not an awkward way.